chapter 24, and especially the first part of verse 9. Leviticus 24, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. The whole verse reads, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Through the Lord's mercies, we have been brought to this Jubilee year of Her Majesty the Queen, and we are told to honour the King or Queen, of course, as in our case. Some of us can remember two previous Jubilees. The 25th of George the 5th in 1935, and of course the Silver Jubilee of our present Queen in 1977. And does not want to make many comments on the natural Jubilee. I'm thankful the Queen has, as far as we know, led a moral life very different from Edward the 8th, Edward the 7th, or William the 4th, or sadly, the Prince of Wales. She has not been responsible for the laws of our land that have been passed that have so disgraced us in the last 50 years. But I leave that, as we want to come, as the Lord enables, to the subject before us, especially the trumpets of the Jubilee. As I said in prayer, we need to pray to be kept from in any way despising any portion of the Word of God. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, rebuke, and so on, instruction in righteousness. From the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse of the last chapter of Revelation, all contain gospel teaching. But how we need to pray for the Lord to shine upon His truth. Indeed, I would exhort you, whether in the house of God, your own homes, cars, or wherever you take up the Word of God, breathe a prayer in your heart for the Lord to shine light upon it. I have likened His Word to a perfect map. If such a map existed in our cars, it would be of no profit if the car was in darkness. Send out, said the psalmist, thy light and thy truth. Let them guide me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Well, now, it is a Sunday school anniversary, and I would like to speak especially for the younger friends. Remember, sheep will not starve on lamb's food, though lambs might starve on sheep's food. But I pray there will be something for young and for old. Now, I would firstly draw your attention that from chapters 11 to 25, each one begins with the Lord spake or said unto Moses. There arose not sent a prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And he faithfully set these commandments before the people. This jubilee was not to be celebrated in the wilderness, partly because they were only there 40 years, but they had no lands to till or to reap. We must not confuse a wilderness with a desert. There was sufficient food in the wilderness for their flocks and herds. And the point being, the wilderness was not cultivated. And this commandment, as we read in the first verse, applied to when they came unto the land which the Lord would give them. Now, as we consider these trumpets, remember the Lord teaches by parables. In his ministry on earth, we read, without a parable spake he not unto them, and afterwards expounded to his disciples. We find his disciples often came to him and said, Lord, tell us the meaning, the parable of the tares and so on. Millions see the parables of nature. Few, and are you and am I amongst them, desire to be instructed by them. Well, that you may follow my thoughts, I say immediately, I look upon this trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet, as the preaching of the gospel. Indeed, one of our hymns begins, Hark, how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace, and grace for you younger ones means the free, unmerited favor of God through Jesus Christ. Christ and free grace therein abounds. And if free grace, why not for me? Now, the modern trumpet has failed, but these were only invented about 300 years ago. The trumpets of Scripture were more what we would refer to as bugles. The sound from the trumpet is varied according to the lips. When the lips are, as it were, comparatively slack and vibrate slowly, a deep sound is made. When they are drawn more tightly in the mouthpiece, a high note is sounded. And for the most part, it would appear the trumpets, as we read in the book of Joshua, when they compassed the city of Jericho, the trumpets were of ram's horns. But now there were these two trumpets of silver that we may look upon later. But how does a trumpet make a sound? So I say, keep this figure of the preaching of the gospel in your mind's eye. It makes a sound because air is expelled from the lungs through the trumpet. But, and how essential and how important, that air must first have been breathed in. Silently, compared with the sounding of the trumpet when it is breathed out, so in the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit must first breathe in. And that which air which is breathed in is pure. Naturally speaking, the air that we breathe or blow out through the trumpet is contaminated with carbon dioxide and the other vapors that our lungs expel. But that which is breathed in is pure. And of course, this figure applies in nature to the birth of a baby. Before the days of stethoscopes and ultrasonic scans, how was it known the babe was alive? Born alive. By its feeble cry. But before that cry was made, air was breathed in. So in the new birth, God took dust of the earth and breathed into it, and Adam became a living soul. Do you and I know that experience? As with the newborn babe, though we cannot dwell upon that figure, it feels distress. It must be a traumatic experience to be born, and none of us remember it. But the mother rejoices, not because she's hard-hearted, but because that cry of distress proves there is life. So you who travail for the souls of others, how you will rejoice when you see them weeping and mourning over their sins. But to move on, many instruments can be played softly, a piano or an organ, but not so with a trumpet. If you blow very gently into it, there will be no sound at all. It must be blown with at least some force. And then, how the trumpet sounds. Just after the war, I was in the army of occupation in Germany, and I shared a room with a man who in civilian life played in a brass band in the north. And in the room we shared, he used to practice with his trumpet, and the noise was so deafening I used to have to walk out, and I used to tell him, you could hear that trumpet sounding all over the town. He didn't believe it, but it was true. But now consider this figure. Remembering the sounding of the gospel trumpet, you might have 10,000 trumpeters blowing with all their might around a coffin, and the dead person would hear nothing at all. It would have no effect upon him, to alarm him, to give him instructions, as we may look at, and so on. It would have no effect upon the dead. Does the preaching of the gospel have an effect upon you? It will, if you are a living soul. The trumpet shall sound. But then, let us move on, and our friend touched upon this afternoon. It was the sound of the Jubilee to notify it was a time of release, a time of liberty. Now, who would long for liberty? Those that felt they had it already wouldn't be bothered, would they? but the captives were. Those who through their poverty had been sold, how they would be longing for that time to come, listening, as we might say, day by day, will this day be the day when I hear the trumpet to set me at liberty? In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read in the 27th chapter concerning Israel, how they would be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish. Does that describe your case, dear friend? Do you feel ready to perish? And notice, they which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, now the outcasts in the land of Egypt, as the lepers were separated from outcasts, as it were, they shall come at the sound of that trumpet and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. It was at Jerusalem where the sacrifices were offered. You younger ones may often hear of the synagogues in which the Lord preached, at Capernaum and other places, the synagogues in which the apostle preached. The synagogues were places of teaching, where the word of God was read, as we find the Lord was given the book of the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, to which I may refer. But only sacrifices were only offered at Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, the temple being built upon the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, as we can read in the book of Chronicles. They shall come to Mount Zion. Now I say, this trumpet sounding, and with what joy to those that were saved. We sometimes sing, sold under sin was Paul's complaint. He sorely felt the fall. Do you feel it? Our sins deserve eternal punishment. If we could live the rest of our lives free from sin, that would not atone for one past sin. I love the various names of our Saviour, but one especially seems to draw one's affections out, and that is the Redeemer. The Redeemer. A Redeemer is one who pays a debt. 100 years ago, the trade of pawnbroking flourished. No national assistance. When a man was ill, no wages came in, and so on. So, to provide food, a precious article, a ring, a watch maybe, would be taken to the pawnbroker, who would at advance a sum of money, keeping that precious thing as security. When health was restored or circumstances more propitious, a sum of money would be taken to the pawnbroker and the precious article would be redeemed, bought back, the debt would be paid. Christ came to redeem his people. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish." It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I often refer to this book of Leviticus as the gospel as it is in Leviticus. And I think it is indeed in the 17th chapter where you read of these sacrifices. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The trumpet shall sound in the day of atonement. In the day of atonement. One may just mention one's own little experience. On the second Lord's Day of July 1941, before I rose that Lord's Day morning, I was weeping literally and mourning over my sins. And the Lord spoke with such power in my soul, "Thy sins, which are many," and we had to say amen to that, "thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee." I leapt out of bed, fell on my knees, and thanked and praised God from the bottom of my heart. Wouldn't you have done so? You see, it was a day of atonement. The trumpet of the Jubilee, as it were, sounded in my heart. And we wept to the mercy that we have found. I love that dear woman in Luke chapter 7. Much might be said upon her case that we cannot dwell upon now, but she must have known the scorn and ridicule she would get in the Pharisee's house. Well, no doubt she was tempted to wait until the Lord was all by himself. But she could not wait. Hers was an urgent pressing case. And so she came into the Pharisee's house. What self-righteousness. This man, referring to Christ, if he were a prophet, so he obviously is not even a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She is a sinner. She is a sinner. The Lord spoke the parable of the two debtors. Which of them will love him most? I suppose he to whom the most is forgiven. Thou rightly judged. He reproved the Pharisee. And then he says to the Pharisee, "Her sins, which were many, are many, are all forgiven." He was not speaking to her. She must have heard what he said, for she was at his feet. Would you be satisfied if someone said to you, "The Lord has told me your sins are forgiven? No, not if you're rightly taught. You say with the psalmist, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. He then turned and said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what liberty was given to her. In passing, she had those three essential graces. She had a faith to believe that Christ was the promised Messiah and those feet would be pierced for sinners. She had a hope they would be pierced for her sins. And this important fact you may not have considered, she loved the Lord before she was told her sins were forgiven. You who are waiting for this trumpet to sound the day of liberty and of atonement, do you already love his people, love the Lord? And that will of course be manifest by a love to the brethren and a desire to keep his commandments. The Lord said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Bring yourself to that test. Now the Lord, I said, began his ministry in Luke chapter 4 when he came into Nazareth, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, given to him the prophet Isaiah, and he read from what we would refer to as the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. Mary in the Magnificat uttered a very precious word. He hath filled the hungry, in other words, the poor. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath sent the rich, the self-sufficient, empty away to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Them that are bound. Paul, writing to the Romans, speaks of those that are bound by the law. He uses the figure of a marriage. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is no adulteress though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I love the way the Old Testament is to historical portions illustrate gospel truths. Ruth married to Mahlon had no children. Had Mahlon, her first husband, continued to live, she would have been bound by the law to him. But her first husband being dead, she could then be married to Boaz, the type of Christ, by whom she brought forth Ruth. She had at least one son. Now, in Galatians, we have words of warning. The apostle describes them as foolish Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the law? You see, they had been called by grace, and yet they had been, as we might say, seduced by Satan into thinking their deeds would attain righteousness. And he goes on to use the figure of Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, born, as it were, into bondage, into service. To whom, as we read a few verses concerning it in Leviticus 25, there was no jubilee for the bondman, only for the Israelites. And he gives this exhortation, may you and I that are older lay it to heart. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we read, there is liberty. I refer you now to John chapter 8, where the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, we are children of Abraham, we were never in bondage to any man. And the Lord went on to say this, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, because he has redeemed his people. He has made a full atonement. Many in a profession of religion will speak of what they have done for the Lord, how they begun with the Lord. Well, if you begin with the Lord, it'll soon come to an end. It has to be the Lord beginning with you, and then it will endure. And they speak as if, well, if anything is lacking, then Christ with his sacrifice can just top up my own works to make it good. Away with such error. Remember when the sons of the widow brought the vessels to her, she said, bring me empty vessels, not half full of their own works. And the oil of grace was poured in to empty vessels. The trumpet shall sound. We read in the first epistle to the Corinthians, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Again, thinking back to army days, in the morning, the trumpeter or bugler sounded the reveille, and we knew it was a command to get up, have breakfast, commence the day's parade, or night, the last post was sent. The same instrument, the same trumpeter, but a different sound. So in the preaching of the gospel, there are many things that are needed to be set before our hearers, to warn of temptation, to speak of the Lord delivering from trials and the many burdens or need of guidance and so on. But the all-important subject to which we have to return again and again is sin and salvation, the malady and the remedy, the need to be free from the bondage of the law into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. And for you younger ones, this does not, of course, mean that we are therefore free to sin. The apostle was accused of this and replies in the epistle to the Romans, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. We now desire to keep his commandments, not through fear of punishment, but constrained by love. I cannot remember the time when I did not know I was a sinner. As a very small child, I could take you to the place where I knew I was a sinner, to be disobedient to my parents, to tell a lie was sinner. And I knew I'd done it. But my great concern was whether I'd be found out and punished. Otherwise, it didn't greatly bother me. But not so now. If we, with a grain of faith, believe the Lord suffered to atone for our sins, sin will be exceeding sinful. And we shall weep and mourn over it. One said, I hate the sins that made thee mourn, referring to the Spirit, and drove thee from my breast. Not that the Holy Spirit is ever taken away, but because of our sins he withdraws his felt presence. But there is another trumpet I want to refer to in conclusion, and that is not a trumpet that will be sounded by man. We read of it both in Corinthians and in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. How that the trumpet shall sound, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, some of the Lord's people will still be alive upon the earth at his second coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, I love that. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Are you prepared for that sounding of the trumpet? Whether it comes for us as individuals or collectively for mankind at the end of time. We came down the M11 this morning. As some of you may know, a small aircraft failed to land at the airfield at Duck overshot and crashed onto the ME-11, and the pilot was killed. He had taken off from North Weald Aerodrome, which we also came past, and either my wife or myself commented he'd taken off, no doubt expecting to meet his friends, relatives and so on, instead of which, in a moment, taken from time to eternity. How is it with you? One of my dear daughters-in-law said, you always seem to be going to funerals. Well, that's true. We went to one a fortnight ago. We expect to go to one on Wednesday. Our friends, our contemporaries, our relatives are rapidly passing away. But though the old must die, the young may. Are you ready for that sounding of that great trumpet? Prepare. I refer you to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We read, they that were ready, now notice the small print, went in with him, not to him, went in with him to the marriage. If I was in this chapel and you came in from outside, you came in to me. If we were both on the car park together and we came in through the door, you came in with me. You were in my presence and company the other side of the door. And the wise virgins were those that were with the Lord in this life. So when they died, as setting forth going through the doorway, he went in with them. The foolish were never in his company. When the cry was made, they went to buy. When they returned, the door was shut. With many things in life, we may adopt a ground of neutrality. We may say, I cannot vote for that man, I can't vote for the other, I won't vote at all. I'll be neutral. But when a door is closed, we're one side or the other. And when the door of your life closes and mine closes, we shall either be shut out from Christ forever and ever, or shut in with him forever and ever. And it will be made manifest by whether we know and feel and love his company in this life, whether we have heard this gospel trumpet of atonement sound in our soul. There is no purgatory, as the poor Roman Catholics teach, in which the soul is, as it were, in a suspended state until money is paid to the church or so many prayers are made, then it can be released, they say, into heaven. Away with such error. When the trumpet sounds at the end of your life and mine, we shall either be with Christ forever, shut out from him forever. Well, there are many trumpets mentioned in the book of the Revelation sounded by the angel. We haven't touched upon these silver trumpets made of one piece. How beautiful, how precious. But may those of us who sound, as it were, but ram's horns, may we be found faithful, sounding the appropriate alarm, the gathering together, or whatever the commandment of the Lord spake unto Moses, is laid upon us. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Well, I leave it there. The trumpet shall sound. Amen.
Let us conclude by singing hymn 59. After the benediction, we will sing hymn 730. The 59th hymn to the tune Jubilee, 548. Know to earth's remotest bound, the year of Jubilee has come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. 59.
commands, whether for battle, for rest, or gathering together, and may we be obedient to the words thou didst speak, to pardon anything thine eyes have seen amiss, take each dear friend in safety to their destination, if it be thy will. Now may the grace, the free unmerited favour, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Spirit be with us. Amen.